Okay. We started 2 weeks ago. This is our third week of eternal security. And we determined we would go from the very start to the very finish. And I'm not going to go through and review everything at this point, except to say that please remember the whole thing with the wall. You know, you lay out a mortar wall, a brick wall, or a block wall. I'm sorry. Class for Mrs. Shimon. Some ladies would have just stood up and hollered, but not Marcella. So please remember the masonry wall, where if you mess up the first two or three courses at the bottom, there are things further up that are going to get messed up and are messed up. And you'll see that come to fruition soon enough before we're done with this study. If you don't get salvation right and understand the depths of it, it's very common for folks to mess up their eschatology, that is, their rapture theories and what the tribulation's all about and all that stuff. And so a whole bunch of guys are now departing from the pre-trib rapture because they have no basis to go back and even figure out. I doubt very seriously that most of your independent, fundamental Baptist friends understand the depths of these things that we've covered so far. Not only is it the issue a wall whereon you build from the bottom up, and where if you mess up down here, then something's going to get messed up higher. But it's also a legal contract. This is a multifaceted thing. We get saved, and people say, well, we're forgiven, and we're going to heaven when we die, and all that. There's much more to it than that. You get in by faith. Christ did the work. It is finished, he said, and you get in by faith. But when you believe, there's a ton of stuff that happens that you won't even know about if you don't study the book. And that's been the whole point here. So we're going through outlining the riches of what you got. Now, the problem with emphasizing to Americans what they got is that Americans like to hear what they got. And it's easy to forget that it ain't about what you got. It's about you giving God glory. He delivered you a first-rate thing so that you could do something with it. Not so that you could lay around and take baths in your gold pieces. Your riches are to be gloried in that sense. But as far as stopping there and just doing nothing with it, that's not the idea at all. But anyway, so this is a process in the sense that God performs a multifaceted legal process when you get saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you receive Him by faith, not by baptism, God does things instantly. And long story short, it's a conversion. But it's also a new birth. And of course, understood in these things is that there's no going back. You can't be unborn. It's a new birth. There's a new creature. You're in Christ, and in Christ is a very rich subject. But there's a spiritual baptism whereby you are put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So how do you get unbaptized? You don't. You're buried with Him. You're risen with Him. You've been placed in Romans 8 into the eternal love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you can't name something that Paul didn't cover that could separate you from the love of Christ once you're saved. It's irreversible. We studied quickening last time. It's being made alive. You can argue, well, you can go back to being dead if you want to. Well, yeah, but it doesn't work that way. Also, reconciled. Now, once you're reconciled with God, you're reconciled. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We covered that. And not the least of which, ye are complete in Him. It's complete. It's finished. It's done. When you believe, it's a done deal. And like I said, you didn't understand everything that you authorized if you ever signed a mortgage. You signed your name about 30 times, and you could not understand without a realtor's license all that you authorized to happen at your signature. Just as without studying it, you don't understand all that you got when you put your faith in Christ. So we're not done yet. I'm, again, I kind of revel in all the things that the Lord does with this. Now take your Bibles and turn, if you will. We've talked about being buried with Him, risen with Him. We're looking at Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is one of those very rich places. And there's some others. But Colossians chapter 2, and again, we're taking this piece by piece. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 10. It's a good review. And ye are complete in Him. You're complete, okay? It's a done deal. If you're complete, it's done. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also, an additional thing, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's on the board. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, went through all that last time, explained it. Buried with Him in baptism. That's not your water baptism. That's the baptism that put you into Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, but that is why we bury. I mean, that is why we put them under water instead of sprinkle them, right? It does picture it, but the baptism itself in water does not do the act. The Holy Spirit does that. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So you're buried with Him, risen with Him, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. So we covered quickening last time. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And now verse 14. Okay. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. I guess I would... crucifixion. You have been crucified with Him, but it says there on that in that verse, the handwriting of ordinances, the law. Now the law was your accuser. The law is what eventually taught you that you could never in a million years earn your salvation. Because if you break one, you break them all. And so the law is your accuser. Don't sit there and say, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments pretty well. You haven't kept one very well. And the fact of the matter is that when He nailed the law to the cross, your accuser died. That's why we're not under the law in that respect. Our accuser's gone. So He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He nailed it to the cross, blotted it out. That was against us, which was contrary to it, to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law is nailed to the cross. Now, that's not all that's nailed. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Like I said, this is just a rich study. If you like knowing how rich you are, this is a rich study. Don't get carried away with it. Your salvation's secure. This is what you're supposed to glorify God with. You're not supposed to sit around and take a bubble bath in your riches, your graces. This is what you're supposed to use to glorify God. But Romans chapter 6, and again we're introduced in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism. Again, that's spiritual. Unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also rather should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, Now remember, we're talking about a crucifixion, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him. The old nature, the old guy, the other guy, the sinful man. In God's sight, he's crucified. This is a multifaceted thing. The law's nailed up, and the old man's nailed up. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in both those passages, all the new Bibles, including the New King James, change I am crucified to I was crucified. And that's wrong. I don't care what a verb tense is. I am crucified. You are to this hour, if you're saved, still crucified. You're still in the act of being crucified. You're crucifying yourself as well, but you are crucified with Christ. It's not just that you were, but you are. Now, it doesn't stop there. Again, we saw in Romans 6 that you were buried with him and risen with him. And one more thing in Galatians chapter 6. If I wrote all that on the board, I'm going to run out of space. So, suffice to say, several things were crucified on the cross. The law, the old man, you were risen with him, buried with him, crucified with him. And now there's this, Galatians chapter 6. And go down to verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So at the cross, all those things were crucified, as well as with your relation to the cross, the world's crucified to you, it should be dead to you, and you're crucified to it, and you should be dead to it. Now, there's a heap of stuff in there, people. And when God said, I'll give it to you by faith, and it's a gift, what a gift it was. I mean, so deep that most folks don't even grasp the superficial things that we're talking about here. It's a multifaceted transaction. And you have eternal security because this stuff is forever. Now, there's this as well. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So there's a crucifixion. But there's also something else that's very plain. There is a sealing, not C-E-I-L, but S-E-A-L. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we can start there. Starting in verse 20, talking about Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You've been given the earnest of the Spirit. When you buy a house, you put down earnest money. $500, $1,000, whatever it is. That's to get the legal process started, pretty much to show that you're serious about buying this house and you're willing to put up $500 or whatever it is, where you'll lose it if you renege and back out. Okay? But that's the earnest. Now, that's what you have of the Holy Spirit. You've been given the earnest of the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You don't have the fullness of him. Not to say that we shouldn't be filled with the Spirit, but you don't have the fullness of him. Your flesh would probably explode. You just wind up ketchup all over the walls. But verse 13, talking about Christ, of course. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In the Bible, the Lord goes and seals some people in the forehead with like a stamp type deal. You seal a pickle jar on a scroll, an authorized scroll, a biblical writing, they would put a wax seal on it. So if it was broken, you would know it was broken. But the idea is you being sealed. Ephesians chapter 4 ties the rag on the bush. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how long does that last? Till the rapture. Till the day that your body is redeemed from this earth. We await the redemption of our bodies, right? Our souls have already been redeemed. So we're waiting for that redemption when the Lord takes us home and gets us out of this mortal flesh. Until that day, you're sealed. So it looks like you're going to make it. And it looks like you can't back out on it. It's irreversible. You have eternal security. It goes further. Look in Ephesians 2. Since we're nearby, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the emphasis in Ephesians is being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over again. And that's where the key is. But, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According to the Bible, you're not only going to heaven, but you are seated there now with Him. He is our head. Our head is in heaven. All of us that are left here, our members, our fingers, our toes, and all that stuff, that's down here and going through stuff, but the head is in heaven. And what I am, you cut my head off and I'm no longer what I am. You cut my arm off, I'm still me. What we are, our identity, Jesus Christ, the head of things, is in heaven now. We've been made to sit there with Him. You're there already. He's not going to turn you down. He's not going to run you out. You have eternal security. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us seemly. He's approved us. He's made us worthwhile to be partakers with them. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Now, it doesn't say that He will translate us. It says that He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Right? You have been translated there. Now, you will be translated there as far as your body is concerned. Enoch is our type in that. You can find a reference in Hebrews 11:5. But we have been translated. We are there now. Okay? Furthermore, there's another word. In verse 13, how about the word delivered us? It doesn't say He is delivering us. It doesn't say that He did deliver us. He says that He hath delivered us. You're delivered. Now, if you're delivered, you can argue that you can get undelivered, I guess. But considering everything, it's not true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1, 10. Paul goes back to this deliverance thing two or three times, and it's plain that there's two or three varieties of deliverance. But notice in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, have you been raised spiritually from the dead? Yes, you have. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death? That part's done. You are delivered. In fact, you'll never be more saved than you are. Now, your body is going to get out of here, but as far as your spirit and your soul's concerned, you're as saved today as you'll ever be. But your circumstances are going to change a little bit, right? But he said, he delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver us. Now, that's talking about earthly stuff there. That's talking about an eventual trip to heaven. But as far as being delivered, spiritually saved, you are delivered. Look in 1 Thessalonians 1. There's a couple of real blessings along this line. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See that order? You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You're not going through the tribulation. You're not going through God's wrath. You're not going through Armageddon. You've been delivered. So add that to our list. There's one more. Look in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 along this line of deliverance. Verse 17. And that's talking about Paul's going through persecutions and such. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me that the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Delivered, brother. Delivered. Now, we're nowhere near done yet. Take your Bibles. Let me see here. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. It's not just about eternal security. This is about how complete a thing it is that God delivered to you when you got saved. This is not about just being forgiven your sins and going to heaven. It's about much more than that. Hebrews 9, and go down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, concentrate for a minute on remission. Show you that that was the Lord's emphasis and the early apostles' emphasis early on, right after the cross and such, and just before. Look in Acts 2, give you a place there to hang your hat. There's a tendency among folks to group being saved, being redeemed, being justified, remission of sins into just a one clump, and it all means the same thing. It doesn't all mean the same thing. It doesn't all mean the same thing. You go talk to a lawyer about law stuff, and he'll inform you real fast when you mess up in your vocabulary. Because sometimes what the layman would call something just generically in general, he'll hit the roof about, because that has a special, specific meaning legally. And these words have special, specific meaning spiritually. And this is not just, the big clump, forgiveness of sins. No, this is individualistic, multifaceted, singular, legal things that God does in multiplicity for every one of us when you get saved. Acts 2, did I say that? Acts 2, 38, for instance. Now this is, like I said, you don't get messed up on this verse, but Peter said to them, these are the Jews, they're trying to figure out how they make right the fact that they had killed their Messiah. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Those guys had to get baptized to have the remission of sins. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now there's lots in there, but just think about the remission of sins. They're offering remission. Look in Acts 10. No, I'm sorry. Just go back to Luke 1. I'm sorry. Go back to Luke 1. Not to bury everybody in details here. Luke 1. They're offering remission. And I'm telling you, if all you've got is remission, it's not complete at all. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 77. Of course, this is John the Baptist, and this is John's parents and so on. And this is before Christ is even born. "To give knowledge," in verse 77, "of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." One page over, Luke 3. Now Christ comes, and he's offering remission of sins for the people. But you're going to see that that's not adequate. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "He came unto all the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now keep remission on the back burner for just one second. Go all the way back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. And I'll show you a distinction that's really important to get. And thank God that you're not just left with remission of sins. Exodus 34. Go down to verse 7. Now here's the Lord proclaiming some things before Moses. And among other things he says, "And I'm keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity." There's a good deal, right? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, "and that will by no means clear the guilty." Now, if you take that verse at its face value, it's possible to be forgiven, but for your sins not to be cleared. And in the end, that's what remission is. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. And we can get to it now. Romans 3. Romans 3. There's a bunch of stuff in Romans 3 too, but in verse 21, and we'll cover this later, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Now that's a marvel there. If you're standing on the ground back in 34 AD and you hear, "Now there's a righteousness of God without the law," it's like, whoa. Verse 21, "That's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." Then notice, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now that's not remission, it's redemption. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," that's another word, just put it on hold for now, "through faith in His blood," to do what? "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." He said all the way back in Exodus 34, "I'll forgive your sins." That was essentially remission. The problem with sins remitted is that they're not paid for. They're not redeemed. It's like a credit card. You go buy a iPhone on your credit card, and just because it went through doesn't mean it's paid for. You still have to pay for the iPhone. You put it on credit, and now you have to go pay for it eventually, right? Well, that's what remission and redemption is. Remission essentially allowed a decrease of sin. Kind of, more or less, when you remit payment for your bills, you send payment back to the biller, right? It's almost like God taking back some of the sin guilt, remitting it, but it's still not paid for. Now you have the sins paid for. Colossians 1. That's redemption. You don't just want remission. You want redemption. You want the sins bought and paid for. And that's a deal. Your sins are bought and paid for. Colossians 1. When Christ bought and paid for your sins, how many of your sins were still in the future? All of them. So when you get saved, like this, I'm not talking about Old Testament salvation, I'm not talking about tribulation salvation, when you get saved, like this, when He died for your sins, all those sins were in the future. So you get saved, and you're going to still sin in the future, probably. Which one of those sins will cast you out of the love of God and overthrow redemption? None of them. Doesn't work that way. Colossians 1, redemption. Verse 13, we were here earlier, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when the new Bibles remove "through His blood" out of that verse, they need to be thrown away. And when somebody comes along that denigrates the blood of Christ, trying to make it the efficacy of the mere death of Christ, no, it's the substance of the blood. And that blood is still active for you today. Look in Revelation 5. Devil has a bunch of little minions running around just nitpicking stuff, trying to tear down just a little chunk at a time out of a foundation. And the answer is no. Try to take the blood away and say it's something else. No, it's not. It's the blood. Look in Revelation 5, 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." Redeemed, not just remitted. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's true. Because even the blood of bulls and goats were able to remit sins. God accepted that in the Old Testament. But it didn't redeem sins. No amount of blood ever shed on the face of this earth besides Christ's blood ever redeemed a sin. Because that blood couldn't buy anything. It was just a Band-Aid that God accepted as an inferior product for a time. It was just His mercy. Just allowing a Band-Aid to suffice when what you really needed was amputation and new surgery. Okay, 1 Peter 1. I want to drive us home. Back in Romans, it says that your faith is to be in that blood. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," there's that word, "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's the blood. It's the blood. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Verse 13, here's our church name, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, redeem us from How many iniquities? All of them. Not just part of them. Not just except for a special, particularly vile category of them. All of them. They were all paid for. To redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we now know that that law was blotted out and nailed up on a cross in God's sight, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He redeemed your sins by becoming what you were. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, I'm about to break into something longer. Better not go there. I tell you what, we can do this. Let me take you back to Romans 8. Seems like we're not getting very far very fast, but it's kind of too rich just to run through, you know. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I can give you something else somewhat short. Now, it's kind of cool because, I mean, you are born again. So you've been generated again by the new birth. But just to make sure all the bases are properly covered, you've got papers. It's called adoption. Back to Romans 8 and verse 15. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You didn't inherit the law. That's not where you're called to go. That's bondage. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It says you'll be adopted. Now, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We discussed earlier you having the earnest of the Spirit. That's the first fruits of the Spirit. You'll one day be much, much, much fuller. For now it's an earnest. For now it's the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now my understanding of it is that your spirit, your soul, your person, Kyle Stevens, Dave Darling, Joel Bierman, we've been adopted spiritually. We're adopted. But we still wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The body still has to be adopted. Then the adoption will be fully complete. But we're adopted. Look in chapter 9, verse 4. He says there that the Israelites were the ones to whom, in verse 4, pertained the adoption. And what he's getting around to saying here is that we got in on it, right? We had no right to it, but we got in on it. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. And verse 5. Now, imagine reading a new version. And one thing you'll find if you compare a new version side by side with the King James is they take all these terms and just mix them all up and change terminology. Like I said, that would drive a lawyer. If this is a legal document, it would drive a lawyer absolutely up the wall to have that happen. You start trying to change the Constitution without authority, somebody is going to get in your face, right? You try to change certain protocols on a nuclear submarine, I promise you somebody's going to get in your face. You're going to have a chief in your face real fast. Well, they think absolutely nothing of taking the Bible and changing a redemption to something else, or changing justification to something else, or changing regeneration to something else. They think nothing about it at all. And the reason we know what we've got is because of the words God used. And so somebody comes in and starts shuffling words, they're messing stuff up. And so it's no wonder that the average new evangelical Christian has no sense of what he's got. Back, oh, what did I say? Galatians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 5, Galatians 4, 5. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. One more verse, Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us, we'll have to deal with that later, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You've been adopted. So what's it take for the Lord to say, I'm going to disinherit you. Don't want you to be my son no more. It's not going to happen. Questions or comments? A break there.